We doing okay? Good, good. The last night of Let Em House Party. Who's feeling sad? I know, right? I know. But it's still going, right? We're not finished yet. Okay? So we've got a good night ahead. We've got the talent show later, which is going to be cool. Hey, come on. Awesome. So, what am I doing in the talent show? Hey, who knows? We'll see what I end up doing here. It'll be cool. Cool. So tonight, we've been looking at the kingdom of God. And tonight, the session, we have called it kingdom culture. Kingdom culture. So what is culture, right? In different groups, there's normal behavior, right? There's normal behavior in different groups. Actions or things that are considered as normal. Now, one of those things in my friendship group, for example, is that in my friendship group is we like to get quite competitive. Now, I'm not that competitive as a person, but when I get with these, I don't know, they bring out the best in me or the worst in me, but they bring it out, and we get quite competitive. And we like to get what's called a one-up on our friends, right? And so we try to, like, mug each other off big time and, like, annoy each other. And so one time, I remember, we went on holiday, me, my brother, my whole family, actually, and my brother-in-law as well. And we went away on holiday, and we went to one of these big water parks that are on the lakes. You know, the big inflatable ones with, like, the monkey bars that you, like, jump off stuff. It was awesome. Anyway, we went on this one park. And it was like you had to balance on it, okay? So it was this thing that you sit on and you like rock it and try to shake each other off the thing. And we decided it'd be funny to put somebody in the middle of it and see how long they lasted on there. And so we took it in turns to try and get the best time on this thing. And so one time we put my brother on it and he was doing good. Like we were trying to get him off. We were shaking the thing, trying to get him to fall off. And none of us expected what happened next. My brother-in-law, Tom, he comes flying from the top of the thing. As we tip it, he fly kicks my brother in the face on the way down. They hit the water and it is like, what is going on? Like, I think it's hilarious because Tom has like got a proper one up on my brother there, like not deliberately. And so we're laughing. My brother pops his head back up out of the water and he's like, am I bleeding? And like, we're like, you're fine. Like, there's no problem. And he gives this big smile. And we notice that there is a big gap where he used to have a couple of teeth. And then he's had his teeth knocked out by Tom. So if you're ever in Devon in a lake on one of these water things, my brother's teeth might be underneath you. But there we go. We have this culture where we want to get competitive. We want to one-up each other. But you see, every culture has things that are normal to them. Now, I looked online to try and find some weird ones, and I found a few of these. The Satia Maui tribe. So here's how it works. When boys of this Amazonian tribe come of age, they must prove their manhood in a tradition that's torturous and terrifying. The young men trap bullet ants, which are then drugged by a medicine man who places the deadly creatures on woven mitts. Right? Crazy. It is said that the sting of one of these bullet ants can be compared to a bullet hitting the flesh. The young men have to wear the mitts on their hands, get this, and dance for 10 minutes to take their mind off the pain. Satia Maui men have to go through this ritual at least 20 times in their lifetime. Now, that is a weird thing for a culture, right? There's this other group of people in parts of India. I'm not going to try and name them because I can't read them, but it's where toddlers are thrown off the roof of temples, right? Up to 15 to 30 feet, and they're caught by a bunch of devotees who are holding out a blanket to catch them all, right? It's an old practice. It's traumatic for the children, and actually, in 2011, some child rights activists managed to ban it, but it still happens in parts of India. They are some weird traditions and things that are normal in those cultures that hopefully are not normal in any of the cultures that you guys are in. But in those places, they are considered as normal or were considered as normal. But see, no matter who you are, see, I think that you are in a culture. You have culture in your life, whether that is in your friendships, in your family. And there are things that you live by that are normal to you that might not be normal to other people. I wonder, are you the kind of person where if you go in somebody's house, do you take your shoes off or do you leave them on? Right? Hands up for off. Okay, we got a lot of people off. Who keeps them on? There's a few people. It's just, bro, rebel. But see, when I walk into someone's house, I've cracked it, right? I look at the person's feet who invites me in the house, right? If they're wearing their shoes, I'm keeping my shoes on. If they've got their shoes off, I'm like, I'm getting cozy on the sofa, like I am curling up, enjoying life. And that's how I judge it. But the other day, my father-in-law, he came over and was hanging out with us for a little while. And he got up to leave, and then he turned around to us and was like, should I have took my shoes off? And without realizing, we don't wear shoes in our house. Like, we take them off by the door, and we don't wear shoes anywhere in our house. We'd set a culture where it seemed to be expected that people took their shoes off, but we hadn't even realized that we'd set that culture. See, I want to suggest that you will have culture in your friendships, in your relationships, in your youth ministry, in your church, in your college, wherever you are. Whether you contribute to that culture or not, it is there. And so I Googled what culture is, and here is what I got. Culture is an umbrella term which encompasses the social behavior, institutions, and norms found in human societies, as well as the knowledge, beliefs, arts, laws, customs, capabilities, and habits of the individuals in these groups. Culture is often originated from or attributed to a specific region or location. That's a lot of words, but basically culture is everything. Culture dictates how we act, it dictates what we expect, what is considered normal, what is not normal, whether or not we should drink at age 13, whether or not we should go to certain parties, whether or not you should try hard in those certain classes. Each of your settings has a culture that will affect you in all areas. See, this place has a culture, whether you realize it or not. And what I've realized from being in here is that you've got a real family-based culture, that you guys know each other really well, you get on well, you steal leaders' shoes, like you have a song for Apple Crumble. This is like family. You've got a culture, whether you realize that or not, and these leaders have set a good culture. I love seeing some of these, the younger guys who are on the worship team, who are doing an amazing job leading the way in what it means to worship. There is a culture being set here, whether you realize that or not. And see, I believe that the kingdom of God also has a culture, that the kingdom of God has a culture that carries weight, that carries power, that can override any other culture that we come across. See, a culture that is upside down is countercultural, full stop. And when the world around us says to sit down, it stands up. It's a culture that looks a little bit different. And that's what I want to explore a bit of tonight. Here's what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Last night we talked about how there might be things in our character that might have become a pattern in our lives, and we talked about how we might need to look to how we change some of that and allow God to transform us. But I also believe there are some things in our culture, there are some things in our nation as well that I believe have been given way too much authority over our lives, and we need to allow the kingdom of God's culture into those areas as well. Anyone watch the Transformers movies? By far, some of the greatest movies that have ever been created. I've got some shaking heads. I'm just going to look away from you guys. They are incredible movies. They're these massive robots, right? But they change into vehicles. They change into cars or helicopters or whatever. They are awesome. They do it in order to blend in. See, I don't believe that this is a generation that looks to transform themselves and change themselves in order to fit in. I don't think we need to be like that in order to hide, in order to fit in. What's most powerful about these massive robots is not only do they transform in themselves, but they transform the world around them. They look after the people in the world, well, the good ones anyway. They make a difference in the world around them. See, what if God wants to change things in our character like we spoke about last night? Not for our gain, but in order to transform the culture of the world around us. They also break down buildings, right? That's pretty cool. I'm just going to throw that out there. But I wonder if there's some things in our nation, things in our culture that needs to be torn down because God's got stuff better for our culture as well. See, there is power in kingdom culture. And so we're going to kick off by looking a little bit at what our culture is like, and then we're going to look at what the kingdom of God is capable of and how we can be a part of shaping our nation through kingdom culture. So I looked up some statistics about our generation, Gen Z. Here's what the Time magazine came up with. 58% more college students scored higher on narcissism, right, being self-centered, in 2009 than 1982, 58%. They went on to say, this generation has the highest likelihood of having unmet expectations with respect to their careers and the lowest levels of satisfaction with their careers at the stage they're at. A 2019 article, it looked at how Gen Z is viewed by millennials, and it said 54% of millennials believe that Gen Z are less open to teamwork and collaboration. They don't like to work with other people. It went on to say, the youth of today are less motivated to work. They have a lower attention span. And maybe some of that is true. Like, we scroll on our phone. If we don't like something in 2 seconds, we scroll past it, right? We've all been there. And maybe that contributes to that a bit. But these are some of the things that are coming up. A pandemic report, here's what it came up with. 49% of UK adults say that they lean towards thinking that young people, people our age, have become more selfish. 16 to 24-year-olds, generally 51% of them feel more lonely. We know that depression, anxiety is on the rise. Here's the news. The narrative of our generation, it doesn't look great. It doesn't look great. The expectation is that we will be lazy, that we won't care about other people, that we're in it for ourselves, that social media, it won't aid us, but it will control us. The narrative is that depression is on the rise, mental health struggles are at an all-time high, and we don't talk about it, right? 2 years have disappeared that could have been the most formative years of our lives. It's looking hard for our generation. We are labeled as the most self-centered, arrogant, consumer culture generation that there has been. But here's the thing, I think there is hope. I think there is hope. I have hope in this generation. I have hope in the kingdom of God, because what is expected of me does not determine the way that my life will go. See, I believe that as I choose to live my life for the kingdom of God, that I have purpose, that we will push back darkness and we will fight with light and life. In a Youth for Christ study, 2019, there was this research done, and it was about young people who had Christian friends, and it got like their opinion on some stuff. And one of the quotes that stuck out to me, it stuck out to me for years, it was this: they're normal people, their faith doesn't change them. They're normal people, their faith doesn't change them. Now, I'm sure when the person wrote this, they had great intentions. They meant it in a good way. But I read this, and it's quite sad for me. Because here's what I think. I think we're supposed to live differently. I think the kingdom of God looks different. I think the kingdom culture looks different to the culture of the world. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with the same things, but our response has to be different if we're a part of God's kingdom. In Matthew 13:33, Jesus comes up with another one of these parables about what the kingdom of God is like. Here's what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. See, kingdom culture spreads. And we spoke a little bit about that last night when we talked about the mustard seed. See, we talked about how that can spread in our character, but I think it goes beyond that. I believe that this generation, they will lead the way, not just in their lives, but in culture, and that they are leading the way in culture. We're not passengers, we are pioneers. We're not consumers, we are contributors. We want to be a part of what God wants to do in our nation. See, I believe that in a hopeless generation, that we can be part of bringing God's hope to it. I talked last night a little bit about how I used to play basketball. And the thing is, with most competitive sports, the aim is to be the best. The aim is to get to the best level, to be like scouted by somebody to be the best. I talked at the start of tonight about how me and my friends, we had this culture within us, how we wanted to be better than the other people. We wanted to get a one up on the other people. But here's the thing. I don't think this mindset is something that's only just come around. I think it's been around for way longer than me, way longer than Lefton Hall. If you've got your Bible or your e-Bible on your phone, open an app. If you want to open it to Mark 10, verse 35, we're going to work through verse 35 to 45 together, and we're going to talk through that. See, the Bible is a book. It's made up out of a bunch of different books that are written by different people but inspired by God. And so we believe it's God's word for us today. It is living. It is breathing. It's not just for people back in the time it was written, but it's for us now. And so it's powerful when we look into this and what it says. So we're going to open up this story. It's about two brothers. Hopefully you've all found it. We're going to start reading. Here's what it says, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, fun fact about James and John, they were also known as the sons of thunder. Like, what a title, like surely related to Thor or something. But it goes on. They said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." Like, how brave do you have to be to go up to the Son of God and say, "Do whatever we ask"? Like, and it's funny because Jesus just plays along. He carries on and he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and one on your left in glory." Basically saying, when I get to heaven, I want to be at the top. I want to be next to you. I want to be like the CEO of the company. I want to be next to you. I want to be wearing the Gucci sweatpants, the gold chains, driving a Tesla. Like, I want to be at the top with you. So they say this to Jesus, and here's what he says in response. "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus said, this is a bit of a tongue twister, hold on. "Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to him, hold on, here it is again. "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." He's saying, can you not see what I've already given you? You can already do all these things that I do. But he carries on, "To sit at my right or to my left is not for me to grant. These places, they belong to those whom they have been prepared." Hashtag get wrecked. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. They got annoyed with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them." They put on a show. Those powerful people, those CEOs, they go around telling people how great they are. They go around posting photos about what holidays that they're on Instagram. They want to big themselves up and they want to use their authority to push other people down. They use it in that way. But then he carries on, "Not so with you." He's saying, you're supposed to be different. Kingdom culture is supposed to be different. Living for Jesus is supposed to look different. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." I can imagine James and John kicking off. Like, you're telling me to succeed, I need to serve? Like, no way. Jesus, you've got it wrong. Like, I am a son of thunder. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, kicking off. This doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to stoop down. I'm not going to get my knees dirty. This isn't the way it works. And I know what you're thinking. How can being a servant mean success? How can being a servant mean success? That makes no sense, because here's what success is, right? Here's success. It's when we use money, right? This is what success is about. This was supposed to work better in my head. There we go. This is what success is all about. I'm sorry, it's not real as much as you might wish it. If it was real, I would be using it. It is. It might be fake, who knows. But that's what it is to be successful. That's what success is, right? See, I've never seen Justin Bieber stooping down on his knees to scrub the carpets. I've never seen that. And guys, I want to propose something. What if just maybe, what if we see success as something different to what success actually is all about? What if it isn't about sitting by pools drinking cocktails? What if it isn't about being a millionaire or having all the best branded clothes? What if it isn't about driving the sports cars around, having the best house and the most medals? What if it isn't about showing your blue tick on Instagram? What if success isn't like that? What if success is measured by how we serve. And I know, like, what are you on about, Harvey? Like, a servant's at the bottom of the food chain, right? A servant is at the bottom, not the top. Now, I understand what you're thinking. Because, see, I grew up in a world that taught me that I had to, that I needed to have all the best clothes to be successful. Right? I was taught that I needed to have all the money and a good paid job to be successful. I was told that I had to get that blue tick on Instagram if I was going to be successful. I was told that success looked a certain way, that it meant posting about my holidays and going away as much as I can to see the world. I was told having my own car would make me successful. And maybe today you grew up in a world that was very similar to that. See, but no matter how successful you get, there's always someone with more. There's always someone who has the better clothes. There's always someone with a better car. There's always somebody who goes on more holiday. It didn't matter how much I tried. And when it boiled down to it, the people who made the biggest impact on my life, they didn't live that way. People like Terry. Terry was an 80-year-old man in my church. And every time I got down after leading worship, he would be the first one to come up to me and encourage me and tell me I was doing a good job. My parents, they gave up every Friday night to spend time with young people who were in situations where they were struggling, and they would come alongside them and show them the love of Jesus. A teacher who gave up their lunches to help me pass. A youth pastor who left everything and flew to a different country to help 15-year-olds like myself know who Jesus was. They're the people who made a difference in my life. And see, we've all got people like that, whether it's youth workers, parents, people in our churches, teachers, relatives. See, the people who impact our lives the most, they're the people who get down in the dirt, that scrub the carpet when they don't have to, the people that stack the chairs after church, the people who help us with our maths homework when they don't need to do that. That's not their job. The people who encourage us, who help other people, who care for other people, who serve other people, like Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, people who make a difference by serving other people. They're the people who change the world. And so what if our version of success, what if it's wrong? What if it's wrong? What if, like Jesus was trying to say to James and to John, it wasn't about how high we could climb. It wasn't about standing on other people's backs in order to lift ourselves up. What if real success was based on how we serve others? Now, if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, I want you to remember this one line. Successful people serve people. Successful people serve people. And Jesus carries on. Here's what he says, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What if it was never how we were supposed to live? What if success was never supposed to be about this? What if success was supposed to look different? What if we were supposed to challenge this culture? What if the kingdom of God, the culture looked different? See, when people come up to us and they start asking us questions and trying to frustrate us, trying to get us to flip, what would it look like to respond in love and in patience? It would make them think something's going on there. Something's different about that person. Something's different. That's not our culture. See, what would it look like if we started to love people and serve people? In Matthew 22:36-38, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Like, out of all the things that have been said in the Bible, what is the most important thing? And here's what his response is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. See, impacting the world for God's kingdom, it starts with love. It starts with love, and he carries on. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, they hang on these two commandments. See, as we fall more in love with Jesus, we begin to love other people better. As we love Jesus more, we begin to love other people better. We begin to serve other people. What did it look like to start to shift the culture that we're in? A culture that says, I need to get to the top. I need to have the best things. I need to be the best. What would it look like to shift that culture and to say, that's not what my God says? What would that look like? When your mates are saying things or doing some stuff that you think that's actually really hurtful, what would it look like to say, I'm not going to get involved in that? Here's what it says to those people. It says, this was our culture, but this guy's not a part of that. It would look different. How do we represent the culture of the kingdom to the people around us? Can I get the keys player? If you just want to jump back up, where are you, bro? There he is. Yeah, man. If you want to jump up, yeah, give him a little clap. Why not? That's cool. If you just want to jump on the keys for me and play some stuff, that would be awesome. I thought I'd share some stories with you of people that I think can be really powerful to read people's stories and be inspired by them. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, they wanted to make a difference in a tribe that had never heard about Jesus. And so they flew to another country, they settled in there, and they decided they were going to go to this tribe and they were going to give them the Bible, they were going to tell them about Jesus. And so one day Jim set out to meet this tribe, and he set out with a bunch of other guys. See, they never came back. They were killed when they got to the tribe. And see, Elizabeth, she had a choice. She could either go home or she could stay where she was. And she decided, you know what? No, this is the mission that God's given me. I'm going to stay put. And so after a few years of being there, she had this opportunity to go to the tribe. And everyone persuaded her, you know what? You should not be going to this place. Look what happened to your husband. And Elizabeth decided, you know what? God's got a plan for me in this. And so she went to the tribe. And she lived there for over 2 years with the tribe's people. And she told them about Jesus. She told them about the kingdom of God. She loved them. She served them. Corrie ten Boom, during the Holocaust, she and her family, they had a secret room where they hid Jews so that the Nazis couldn't get to them. And then the Nazis, they went and killed a bunch of her family. See, she didn't give up. She kept doing it. She kept looking after people, serving people. She set up a rehabilitation camp for the survivors. See, because she decided that the kingdom of God meant loving and serving people, even if it didn't look the way that success looked in the world. See, sometimes standing for something also means standing against something. Corrie ten Boom, she saw something that was wrong in culture, saw something that was wrong in the world, and decided, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be part of making a difference in that. See, sometimes when we're saying yes to God, we have to say no to some other things in our lives. Maybe it's saying no to some parties, to some relationships, to some roles, which may be normal in the culture that we're in. But if we're a part of God's kingdom and God's culture, then maybe we have to say no to some things in order to say yes to God. See, sometimes your no will just be just as powerful as your yes. See, I believe that this is a generation that will not just fit into culture, that will not just accept it, but a generation who will lead culture, who will notice structures and systems in our society that are unfair, that are not right, and they will say, we want to be a part of changing that. We want to serve people. We want to love people through it. They will say yes to the kingdom of God and no to things that are not from God's kingdom. They will love and serve others, all because Jesus loved and served them first. And so what about you? Do you want to be a part of this kind of kingdom, of this kind of culture? Do you want to be a part of this culture shift today? See, in the room, I believe there are people who have a heart for mission and might end up going across the world to serve and love people. There are people in this room, like in one of the seminars they talked about today, how they will use social media to reach the world for Jesus. There are people in this room that will lead. There are people in this room who might have a heart to be an athlete, and they will use that platform not to lift themselves up, but they will use that platform to show the culture of God's kingdom in the world, what it looks like to live for Jesus. See, what would it look like for our generation to do it different? What would it look like for our generation to be a part of the change in this culture? What would it look like? See, successful people, they serve people. And so we want to be a generation that fight with love and with life. Not how the world says success looks, not about trying to get to the top, but loving and serving other people. Why? Because God loved and served us. And so we're going to do something now. I'm going to get you all to stand to your feet. Try not to chat to the people around you, just because I don't want you to get distracted. This is stuff between you and God again. And in a second, we're going to do something that it might be a little bit weird to some of you. We're going to spend some time waiting. And see, what we're doing in that time is we're saying, God, would you do something in my life? Would you do what you want to do in my life? And so some people might want to open up their hands and as if they're receiving a gift, because God might want to say something to you tonight. But all I want you to do is think about, God, what are the parts of culture that you can use me to change? What are the parts of culture that I am in? What cultures am I in? What communities, what friendship groups have you put on my heart to be a part of the change that they need to see? And all we're going to do is we're going to wait on God for that. We're going to wait on God, and he might bring a community. He might bring a group of people to your life. He might bring a situation to your mind. And I want you to think about, what would it look like to love those people? What would it look like to serve in that context? And so we're going to wait just for a few minutes. So if you want to open your hands, you can. If you want to shut your eyes so you don't get distracted, feel free. But we're just going to wait and see what God does. Felt like when I mentioned the athlete thing, that some of you felt that some of that might have been for you. Like, what would it look like as an athlete not to try to get better so that you can get to the best, but what would it look like to use that platform in order that people see the kingdom of God, see the culture of God through you? And if that is you, and maybe you do have a heart for sports and you want to be involved in sports, and the culture of sports often is try to be the best, and that's rough. But maybe your heart is, I don't want to get to the best for my sake. I want to get to the top so that I have an influence, so that people can see Jesus working in and through my life, so that I can tell people about Jesus. If that's you, if you just stick your hand in the air, one of the leaders just wants to pray with you.